Morning. This is the seventh annual time that I get to preach following the pastor's weekend retreat. Yep, and it's an honor and a privilege, and I trust that God will bless me and bless you through the preaching of His Word this morning. So. Will you pray with me? Thanks. Lord God, it's an amazing thing that happens each Sunday when you bring together your people and have us celebrate your truth and your goodness, that we can be part of what you are doing. So please, this morning, use this time for the building up of your body, for the setting free of the captives, for the giving of sight to the blind, and for the healing of the afflicted. So thank you for the way you will serve us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, it's always a challenge to know what to preach once a year, and so I decided this year, as I was pondering it, basically we've been in the book of John for a while, and there have just been a few themes that continued to kind of rise up out of John for me as I've been reading it, listening to the sermons, and so I wanted to have us look together at basically two pairs of themes. And I say pairs because, A, if it were 4 points, that wouldn't be a legal sermon, because it has to only be 3 points. Eric Maddie last week, man, what was it, 8 or 9 points? But no, two pairs of themes because they're two things that sort of, two sides of a coin go together. And those two pairs of themes are, first, darkness and light, and second, for lack of a better title, the call and the response. So I'm going to start out today looking at the theme of darkness. And So, Merry Christmas. This first part's a bit of a bummer. Just let you know that. But it's a theme that Jesus brings up, and so I want to bring it up. So, let's see if you know the response to this question. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. That's a song, for those of you who don't know, that's a song we've been singing, learning here lately. And the first line of the song, do you feel the world is broken? And the heartfelt response is, we do. This world is broken, and hardly anyone in our world disagrees with that, right? Even from a worldly perspective, people would say, yeah, that we have wars, we have poverty and sickness, oppression, crime, people have personal, emotional struggles, moral bankruptcy seems to just litter our news cycles, and broken relationships are everywhere. So ask almost anybody, and even the most upbeat, positive person would say, yeah, there's something's wrong. Something's wrong with this world that we live in. But as real and as true as those observations are, they're really only secular observations of symptoms. They're not telling us why. Why are these things so? Why do they exist? But Jesus does tell us. And I want to begin. I apologize, I don't have all the scriptures up on the wall, but I'll try to give you all the references, and you can get the notes later. In John 1:1, very beginning of the book, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, that word overcome, I want to draw attention to, because when I was growing up as a kid in the church, reading the New American Standard version of the Bible, the word wasn't overcome. Anybody have a different word in there in your Bibles? Some other translations have translated it, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. I'm gonna sort of advocate for that translation, and I'll give you my reasons why. It's a difficult verb in Greek. It's a difficult verb to translate. It doesn't occur a whole lot of times in the Bible, but very often it has more of an understanding of understand or receive or grasp. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not claiming that. But because of where Jesus takes this, because of where God takes this in his word in the very next few verses, I think that idea, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not comprehended, has not received it, has not accepted it, is a good way of looking at that. And here's what I mean. Going on in John 1, chapter or verses 9 and 11. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And later in the third chapter, it's the idea is discussed this way. This is the judgment. This is chapter 3, verse 19. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So what we see here is really an encapsulation of a big doctrine in the Christian faith. And it's one of these doctrines that don't get a lot of airtime, right? In books and sermons and songs, and you don't hear a lot of, for instance, one of the new catchy songs isn't necessarily about, hey, the world's a really dark, bad place. It's not one of these doctrines that we focus on a whole lot, but it is foundational. And like a foundation, sometimes it's down there, we know it's there, but we don't pay a lot of attention to it, and sometimes it can be neglected, and sometimes it'll even start to crumble without knowing it. And so Jesus, in the book of John, is shown as coming into the world as light and life, and even coming to his own people, and what is the response? They don't receive him. So the way we're seeing this in John is this, and this is like, okay, let's take all of human history, big topic. This is all of human history in just a couple of verses in John. Basically, it says God made the world good. He made people good. It was a wonderful time when God the Creator was fellowshipping with his creation of humans. And they were walking together, they were enjoying one another, and man rejected their God. Man said, I want something other than you to make me happy. And at that moment, humanity was plunged into utter darkness. And that world that God made good is now, was then, has always been, is now, and will be for a time, broken, and all its human inhabitants now, instead of loving and enjoying and walking with their Creator God, hate Him. They hate the bread of life, and instead they crave only poisoned pastries. They hate the light, and they love the darkness. And every single person who has ever lived and is living and will live is under the curse and is under the brokenness of that fall of humanity. Let that sink in a little. I'll have to tell you something. There are times where this reality weighs so heavily on me that I kind of want to plug my ears and go la 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 and just watch football and eat cheeseburgers and pretend, you know, and not that doesn't exist. Because what this means is that we live in a world where most of the people we know, friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, all of the people we know are broken and are under the condemnation of God. And that's a hard thing to understand. And this world wants to say a different thing to us. The world wants to say, no, this is a good place. We got some problems. We're working through them. But in general, we're okay. In fact, we kind of want to go that direction, don't we? We want to say, yeah, after all, I know a lot of nice people who aren't Christians. In fact, many of them put us Christians to shame. They're friendly. They help the needy. They take care of their families. They work hard. They shop at the Mac guys. And, I mean, they're good people, right? They just... So, and the fact that they're not Christians doesn't make them bad, does it? No. The fact that they're humans makes them bad. Humans who are part of the race of Adam who rejected God. So this is the reality we live in, and it's one of those things that, again, understandably, we don't spend all of our time just dwelling in it. But it is one of those things that, because the world is shouting that this is false, the world is shouting it to drown out God's voice on this matter and to try to get us to say, yeah, maybe you're right about this. And we as Christians need to see in the book of John that Jesus came into the world as the light and the life, and they rejected Him and hated Him for it. And that is our world that we live in. So it's a dark reality. It's not pretty, it's not fun, but it's true. And anything that is true, we are people of truth, and anything that is true, we must embrace and hold tight to. So here we are. Jesus painted the picture, the glaringly harsh reality of darkness, of mankind as a lost, fallen, broken, dead, condemned, damned mass. The human story could justly end there. That's part. So we're getting into Christmas now. I just want to tell you. All right, we did that harder part, but we're getting into Christmas. That story could have ended there. It did for the fallen angels, right? There was no redemption plan. They were justly condemned and justly given their punishment for all eternity. Nothing in God's justice or His righteousness demanded that He had to do anything other than condemn the blameworthy sinners that we all are. But I love the fact that the gospel is all about but. Isaiah 9. Great Christmas verse. It was up here. Jody did a great job of putting it up here on the slides. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. God didn't have to do anything other than justly judge the condemned and the guilty, but he did. He had a different purpose. He had a plan and a desire and a purpose to come to us and to shine his light in the darkness. As it said in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God, having great mercy and great grace that he wanted to show in the universe, sent his Son to shine light where there was nothing but incredible darkness. So Jesus, just so you know where we are in our outline, darkness, light. Okay? The first point. The other theme that I wanted to focus on, and this takes us further in the story as well progressively, is the call and the response. Jesus didn't stop at merely shining light, shining the light of his life in our world. He could have just sort of, you know, walked around being a good influence, being a nice person, being, you know, showing his character. But instead, he went to the lost ones and called them. He called them. He beckoned them to leave the darkness behind and to come into his light. That was the entirety of Jesus' mission on this earth, right? He went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which was repent, come away from darkness, and believe in the good news of the light. That's what he did everywhere he went, showing his light and his life and his grace and his mercy. That's what his preaching was about. That was what his miracles were about. And ultimately, that was what his cross was about. I want to read a few verses that from John that show that call that Jesus was giving over and over and over again. From John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus stepping in and he's talking about, he knows these people are hungry, spiritually hungry. They're ravenous, and they're trying, just like us, this is no different, trying to fill that hunger with so many different things. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And in John chapter 12, 44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. This call of Jesus went out far and wide to rich, poor, to high, to low, to religious, to irreligious, people who were acceptable societally and people who were outcasts. The same call went out. So not only did Jesus shine the light of his life, but he called people out of their darkness into his light. But that wasn't enough. That's, to me, amazing. I mean, absolutely astounding that that wasn't enough. God himself becomes a human being, shines the light of his life in the world, calls people who are in darkness to come out of the darkness, and that was not sufficient to get them to leave the darkness. Absolutely astounding. Many, many, many people saw his light and heard his calling, but seeing did not see, and hearing did not hear. Let me give you some examples, again, from the book of John. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. The Pharisees, John 7, heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent off officers to arrest him. In John 6, it says that after this, after Jesus was so intent on being specific about, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I'm not just here to give you bread. In John 6, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There was, in John 10, there was a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And even his own brothers, who you know, were really close living quarters with the Messiah, the light of the world, did not believe in him. Why is this? Jesus, so that's, we just talked about how the light was shining, Jesus was beckoning people. Jesus explains why people saw and didn't see and heard and didn't hear. In John chapter 6 again, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I don't know if you caught it. I don't know if you caught Jesus' description of who are the ones who came to who will come to Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Later on in the same chapter, John 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me, even though I shine my light, and even though I call you out of darkness, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So you see, it's not enough for Jesus to shine his light or even to have this call of the truth come to the light, but it is needed, it is necessary for us who are sinful, dark, spiritually dead people for God to work in our hearts, to call us to himself. Otherwise, we will look at the light and we will hate it. Paul described that the same, so I'm going away from John for a second. It's legal. I got a lot of John, but this is Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. I love the way Paul describes this. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing, hear it, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So some looked at Jesus into Jesus' face and saw a troublemaker, a crazy person, a demon-possessed person. And for some people, he was simply a disappointment, because they thought that he would do for them what they wanted. They thought he would give them bread to eat. They thought he'd deliver them from the rule of the Romans. They thought he would do all sorts of sort of chores for them. But other people looked into Jesus' face, and God shone in their hearts and gave them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So let me tell you what that means for us today, and that is this. God is on a mission to save sinners, and he will go after them, and he will gather them to himself. He shines his light, he calls, and he works in our hearts to draw us to himself. There were people in the book of John for whom that happened. Nicodemus. Nicodemus gets a bad rap because he came to Jesus in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night, and our understanding of that is that he was a religious leader, didn't want a chance being seen with Jesus, you know, in the normal light of day. So he came to Jesus by night, and then we think, well, at least he came, right? And then he starts talking with Jesus, and he ends up babbling like a school child. How can I get back into my mother's womb? This is a leader, a religious leader. And by the time we leave him in John 3, he's undone. We think that maybe he's a lost cause. But in John 7, we hear him talked about like this. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and beautiful little phrase right here, and who was one of them. Who was one of who? One of the followers of Jesus, one of the disciples. Well, that was early on. Maybe he was one of them that later on stopped following. No, John 19, after Jesus' crucifixion, and Joseph of Arimathea came to gather the body and to bury it, and he took away his body, and it says Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came, bringing a mixture of aloes and myrrh. So this is God saying, Nicodemus, you are mine. I am bringing you out of darkness into light. Who else? After this, in John 6, many of the disciples did turn back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's a heart that God has gotten a hold of. Thomas, we love to sort of get down on Thomas. One of the 12, called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. So this is after Jesus is raised. The disciples were sort of gathered together. Thomas wasn't there. Don't know what he was doing. Playing Nintendo. Something. And he wasn't there. Jesus came and showed himself to them. And they later on, they came back and said, Thomas, Jesus came and we talked to him. And, oh, it's amazing. He's alive. And Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And Jesus left him alone for 8 days. These are words we skip over. 8 days later, three words. 8 days later, think about what that week was like for Thomas. Week in the day. That was probably some tough time. I mean, here all the other disciples are all giddy and he's just full of doubts and fears and regret and remorse. But 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I love this. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Do you see Jesus going after Thomas there? So Jesus, light, darkness, call and response. And I want to sort of just bring together some observations from what we've talked about. Jesus shining into this dark, dark world that we live in. Jesus shining his light. Jesus calling sinners to himself and going even further than that and of necessity, actually bringing them and changing their heart so that they can come to him. So let me make just a couple of observations here about darkness first. And this is a simple encouragement, and I'm saying it to me, and I need to say it to me just as much as anybody else. But folks, we live in a world of lies. And all of what God says is a message that to our world is offensive, and it is something that they reject. And so my encouragement to me, to us, is let us not give in to our culture by blurring and softening, and this is my, I don't think it's a real word, nicifying God's truth. As we talk about darkness, we don't have to sit every day and start our day, you know, wake up in the morning, have our devotions, and just say, Lord, this is a dark, dark place. This is, we are all, you know, and we don't have to wallow in necessarily, and I've heard good Christian leaders say they can't let themselves dwell too long on some of those hard things. But we are not people who choose what we want to be our truth. Have you heard that phrase lately? Our truth, my truth. It's the latest thing, and it's from the pit of hell. Our truth, my truth. There is the truth, not individual truths that are all different. We are to be people who embrace reality as it is and as God has shown it to us. And that reality has many things in it that are not nice and are not happy and not chipper and optimistic. And if we insist on having that kind of a reality, happy, chipper, optimistic, then we have to give up on the Bible because we can't have them both. The truth contains sin, death, and hell, but it also gives us Jesus' cross, where we see the worst and the best thing that ever happened in the world. God himself being killed for the sins of sinful man. So let's hold on to that. Let's be insistent on that. We don't have to be mean about it. We don't have to be jerks about it when we talk with people, but we need to hold fast to that. Secondly, about light. We of all people are keepers of the light. This season makes me very conflicted. You know what I mean? As a Christian. Because we're living in not only during the rest of the year, but right now is the peak of the world saying, this is a wonderful, happy place. Pay no attention to all that stuff that we try to sweep under the rug. That's what the season is. But I love what, I think it was last year that Dan said at one point, he said, we own Christmas. We are the ones who have a merry Christmas. We are the ones that can shine the light into the world. And we should, as God's people, we should be robust in enjoying and in sharing light everywhere we find it in our Father's world. That should be something that we take as a personal mission. The call and the response. Last observation. What do you see when you look in the face of Jesus? This sort of is bringing it home personal. What do you see when you hear the gospel preached or when you read scriptures and you look into his face? Do you see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ? Or do you feel repelled, offended, or at best ambivalent? For the young people here, ambivalent means meh. Meh. If that's how, when you look into Jesus' face, if that's what you're feeling, I urge you to cry out to God for mercy, to break the hardness of your heart and to shine his light into your heart. But if you feel, when you look into the face of Jesus and hear him call to you, if you feel compelled, if you feel drawn in by him, that's amazing. That's astounding. Be encouraged about that. Wherever you are in your walk, you may be in a high point or a low point, but if you hear Jesus' words, if you look into his face and you feel drawn in by him, that means God's working in your heart. That means he's pursuing you. And you, more than anything else, should respond to that. You should embrace that and run to him when you feel that. So, the last point, the last little thing, there's a minute and a half left. About that call and response is, specifically, what is Jesus calling you out of? What darkness is he calling you away from? And what light, what place of light is he calling you to step into? Because know that he is, and know that he will enable you as you step out in faith to make that leap, to make that step toward him out of darkness. So in conclusion, I want to just read again that passage from Isaiah, which I think sums up very well what all the things we've been pondering today. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and then his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Father God, it is tempting sometimes for us to cover over hard things. And yet, we want to know the truth and let the truth set us free. And so thank you that during this time, we get to think about how you didn't have to, but you came and you shone your light and you called us and you drew us to yourself. What a wonderful, amazing, and glorious, happy thing that is. Help us now to continue to follow you and to follow where you're leading us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.